Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for just getting to be here together as a family and some new faces and some visiting faces. Thanks for that. And Lord, we just come before you this morning, and collectively we would like to, Lord, just hear from you today by your word and by your spirit. Lord, would you instruct us? Would you encourage us? Would you exhort us, Lord, by your word? And we believe, here's what we believe, you're faithful to do that. When we show up, Lord, we believe that you show up and you will instruct and guide and direct. So do that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you know what it's like to wait? Anybody know what it's like to wait? Now I'm not talking about just waiting for the package to come that you ordered, and you're like, it was next day, and it's the day after that, and I'm still waiting. When is that package going to get here? Or waiting like when you go to a restaurant, and you sit down, and you order, and 15 minutes goes by, and no one's come to your table. 20 minutes, 25. How many get up and leave? Anybody get up and leave? No, you guys are so faithful and patient. There have been times when I'm like, let's just go. I mean, nobody's even saying hello to us. Not that kind of waiting, or even the waiting that you do at Disneyland. Anybody do the waiting at Disneyland, really? Where you're like, I'm in the line, and I see the ride, but we don't seem to be getting closer to the ride anytime soon. And you wait and wait and wait, and it could be 2.5 hours that you wait in line, but you're with your family because you're like, this is sweet time of fellowship, right? Sweet time of fellowship. Not that kind of waiting. The kind of waiting where you don't see the end. You don't see the ride at the end. You don't see the waiter coming by at any time soon. This is the kind of waiting that I'm talking about, where you kind of you're still waiting. And you're wondering, when is the end of all this happen? And maybe this is the kind of waiting where you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And you're like, God, when are you going to answer this prayer? When will I see the end of this? Or maybe for some of you, when will I see the start of this? When will this thing, whatever it is, happen? Because I've been waiting for so entirely long. This last Wednesday, we do a staff devo on Wednesdays. And Blake, our junior high youth pastor, he brought this to our attention. He said, this kind of moment, this kind of waiting is sometimes the hardest moment in our human existence, where we really so badly want something to happen and we're left waiting and waiting. He marked it as this: uncertainty. It's uncertainty that makes it so difficult. And yet, as he was teaching, I thought to myself, I think we all have this. I think there's every stage of our life, every moment of our lives, there is some level of waiting and uncertainty. In fact, I could poll you all here this morning, and I could say, raise your hand, and is there any level of uncertainty in your life right now? Anything that you're waiting for? And I could almost guarantee that every one of you would raise your hand and say, yes. And some of you, it would be like a level one wait, where it's like, yeah, I mean, it could happen, it couldn't happen, but I'm still waiting on it. I'm wondering if it'll ever take place. But if it doesn't, I'd be okay. That's level one. And then some of you are at level 10, where it's like, yes, I've been waiting for so long for the answer to this thing, to this prayer. I've been waiting for them to come back to the Lord, or for God to take away this cancer that I have, or God would give us the job that we've been waiting for because I've been waiting for so long. Some of you would say, level 10, yes, I know what it's like to wait. And Jeff, in both of those things, I feel uncertainty. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes in these moments of waiting and uncertainty, some people step back away from the things of the Lord. They may say something like this: it's really hard for me to pray right now, knowing that God knows the answer, but he's not telling me. It's really hard for me to pick up my Bible reading program in the morning and spend time with the Lord, because I feel like there's this distance between he and I as I wait in this moment. It's been really hard, if I'm honest. Level 10, wait. God, what are you doing and where are you? And some people actually take that step back. And I believe actually in these moments, God wants us to take a step forward. Let me just tell you, let me challenge maybe your thought and your feeling. I recognize that there's pain and there's hurt. And for some of you, and as you wait and you're wondering, and I understand that completely, believe me, I do. But I think God in those moments actually wants us to take a step forward that actually says, listen, I'm going to fight through all that and spend time in the Word. I'm going to fight through my emotions and my hurt and my feeling of distance, and I'm actually going to get to the Lord and pray, and I'm going to seek His face. I actually think God in these moments wants us to grow and step forward in Him rather than to step away and say, I'm not going to go to church this morning. It's just too difficult right now. I actually think God's saying, listen, press into me, come to me. And here's why I think that. If you would, turn with me in our text this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 6, let me kind of set it up again for where we've been at. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of people, to Christians, who have actually considered stepping away from their faith. Things have gotten difficult. There's been persecution. And they feel like maybe we'll go back to our roots of Judaism, back to temple worship and sacrifice, back to the high priest. We'll go back to our parents' home where it's more comfortable and the culture that we're living in recognizes Judaism and we're kind of on the outskirts in Christianity. Maybe we'll go back. And they've asked the question, is Jesus really worth it? In the middle of all that we're going through, is Jesus really worth it? And the author of Hebrews, as you've been with us, if you've been studying with us, says, yes, He's absolutely worth it. In fact, He's greater than everything. He's greater than the temple worship. He's greater than the temple sacrifice. He's greater than the high priest. In fact, what do they call? We called Him last week. He's the great high priest. And He's saying, He's making the argument, in the middle of your uncertainty, in the middle of your waiting, don't run away from Him. In fact, step into Him. Press into Him. And our first point here this morning is this. In the middle of your wait, don't hesitate. In the middle of your wait, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate to pick up the Word of God. Don't hesitate to pray and seek Him. Don't hesitate to be in the assembly of the saints, the body of Christ, the church. Don't step away from those things. Don't hesitate. Step into those things. Now, if you would, look at Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 9. We'll just look at verse 9 real quick. I promise, real quick. Look at His heart for these people who are struggling. He says, but beloved, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And this manner was because He came after them a little bit because they had been considering walking away. And He's saying, Jesus is greater than everything. Don't walk away from Him right now. Even though we had to be a little bit hard with you because you're thinking about this. Listen, our heart, verse 9, beloved, we are confident of better things for you. Now, look with me at verse 11. Here's the desire of the heart. And we desire that each of one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. How long? Until the end. Don't give up. Don't give up. Full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish or lazy or apathetic, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In the middle of your wait and you're struggling, He's saying, don't become sluggish. What had happened, we saw last week, is that they became people who heard. In other words, I hear your voice, but they weren't taking it into their hearts. They could hear a teaching on Jesus, but it wouldn't do anything for them. And He says, listen, last week He said, listen, I think this is one of the reasons why you're considering walking away is because your hearts have grown hard towards Him, that I could preach a message on Jesus, but it doesn't affect you at all. He says, your ears, they hear, but they're not hearing. And so His warning again is, listen, be careful. Don't become sluggish in your faith in the middle of this season of waiting on the Lord. Don't become sluggish. Instead, He exhorts them. Look what He says, verse 12. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He says something so critical, I think, for us here this morning. He says, imitate those people. Which people? The people that continued to walk with the Lord in the middle of their trial and their difficulty. Now, here's the question I have for you. who do you imitate? When you hit those moments where you're like, I feel like giving up, who do you look to say, listen, but if they can do it, I can do it? And I will just tell you, that's one of the things that happens in the body of Christ. And why we can't give up on being a part of it and investing into it is because this is where we meet those people. This is where we meet the people who imitate, follow after, faithful service and honor and glory to God in the middle of their struggle and trial. This is where we meet those people. They're here. I think in God's original design, it's mom and dad. That you would say of mom and dad, oh my gosh, we went through so many things, they went through so many things, and yet in our home, I always had someone to look to think, hey, listen, they continue to walk with Christ in the middle of the struggle or the trial. Grandparents, I think of the same thing. Kind of God's design of a home that honored Christ. But we don't always get that. We don't always have that as an option. So this becomes the family where people come into the family, they begin to grow as part of the family, and then they have a spiritual dad, a spiritual mom, or grandpa, or grandma, who they look to, and they say, oh my gosh, do you know what they're going through right now? And then they say, somebody says, listen, but I still see him at church. And they still talk about Jesus like they love him. And they still spend time in the Word that even though they're walking through the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, the loss of a job, any of those things, they still show up here. And they still honor Jesus with their life. And that's what he's saying. Do you have someone that you can imitate? Here's the second question. Are you someone who someone will eventually imitate? Are you someone that in the middle of your struggle, your trial, maybe even right now, someone else is watching you? And the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, be someone someone else will imitate. Be someone someone else will look to and think, hey, if they can do it, maybe I can do it. Maybe I can walk through this season of trial and struggle. I believe that's one of the parts of the church that was always supposed to be there, that there's these mature people in the Lord who've walked through so much and other people who are struggling saying, I don't want to pray. I don't want to pick up the Bible. I'm having a hard time coming to church. Would look to those people and think, but if they can do it and they can exhort me and instruct me and encourage me, then I want to be around those people. And can I just tell you super quick, Refuge is filled with those people. So thankful for that. People who I look to and think, wow, like they've lost so much. They've been through so much. They've worked through so much in their marriage. And yet they held on to Christ. Those are people I look to within our congregation that I'm so thankful that God placed here in our family. But listen, I want to be one of those people. And that will take in those times of uncertainty and waiting for me to say, listen, I'm not going anywhere, Lord. I'm following after you. Paul said it like this, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This idea of imitation is in Scripture, that we're following those who are going before us. Now, look what we're imitating. Two words. But imitate those who through what? Faith and patience. Faith and patience. In the middle of the struggle and the trial, here's what he's saying. Stay faithful, stay patient. Stay faithful, stay patient. Don't give up. Even though every fiber of my being wants to find someplace in the world to answer this hurt or this pain that I have, I want to seek after things. He's saying, no, don't go anywhere. Don't go back to the old ways of living. Instead, be patient. Wait on the things of the Lord. Wait on him. Stay where you are. Don't go anywhere. Be patient and wait on him. And the second thing he says, in the middle of that waiting, be faithful. Be obedient to him. Continue to give your heart over to him. Be patient and be faithful. These are the people who we are going to imitate, that we're going to follow after. And what's the promise as we are faithful and patient? Here's the promise. You'll inherit the promises of God. That's kind of big, right? That's huge. Here's what happened in the desert. Remember, we talked about this last week. In the desert, God's chosen people, called by his name, had this promised land that he was leading them through the desert into the promised land. But here's the thing that we find out. they actually became, they lacked in patience. In fact, they grumbled against the things of the Lord. And instead of faithfulness, the Bible says they were disobedient to him. And guess what the result of that was? They didn't receive his promises. They didn't enter into the promised land. And the author of Hebrews is saying to these people who are struggling with their faith, and in this place of waiting, he's saying, don't be like them. Be faithful, and people, be patient. Wait and wait and seek after the Lord. In the middle of your patience, be faithful and obedient to him. And you will receive what God has for you. You will receive what God has for you. We are trusting in him that this good and perfect God has something for us. We're trusting in him. Now, second point. First one is, in the middle of your wait, do not hesitate to press into the things of the Lord. Be patient, be faithful. Second, God is good for it. God is good for it. You know what this is? This is like you have a friend, and this friend has always been faithful to return what they've borrowed. All the time. All the time they bring it back to you. All the time they bring it back to you. So they come and ask to borrow your car. And you have no hesitation. Why? Because they've always been faithful with everything that you have let them borrow, they have brought back to you. And even a time when they broke the thing that they borrowed, but they bought you a brand new one. You don't hesitate at all because why? They're good for it. They're good for it, that we can trust them. And he's saying in this moment, God is good for it. These promises that he's bestowed upon you, God is good for it. And he gives us a case study here in our text. He says, you know this guy, Abraham, right? He's our case study this morning of God's faithfulness. Look at verse 13 with me. When God made a provision to Abraham, verse 13, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he, that's Abraham, had, here's the word, patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, what was that promise that God gave to Abraham? Listen, it's huge. It's ginormous. It's so far outside the box. And you, if you were given this promise, would probably think, what does that mean? Like, that seems so big and lofty. Well, let's take it back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 12. God is calling Abraham out of his father's land. I'm going to take you from here. I'm going to move you over here. I promise. Listen to what he says. Now the Lord had said to Abram, that's Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Just right off the bat, I'm going to leave everything that I know, the place that I have comfort and the place that I have a future, and I'm going to listen to this God who's calling me out of my father's house. That's a huge step of faith. He goes on, I will make you, now look how big this promise is. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Who am I going to bless? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you, listen to this, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's huge. How many families? Oh yeah, all the families of the earth. It's going to be widespread. But I'm Abram, living in my father's land, and you're calling me out, I'm going to trust you, and now your promise is that everyone on the face of the earth, all the families, they're all going to be blessed. Okay, right? And he steps out in this idea of faith and trusting. Now listen to what God says. Genesis 15, 5. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now this is key, 6. And he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, you are now right standing before the God who created all things, the God who is the living God above all other gods. And he now stands before him and he says, I'm crediting you right standing before me because of your faith and because you believed in me, this promise that I'm giving you. Okay, I believed and I followed. I left my father's land. I'm trusting in you. Here's the question. When am I going to have a child, right? How is this going to happen? I don't have any kids, and I'm getting older, by the way, Lord. And so you're going to say that my line, my lineage, is going to bless all the nations of the world, and yet I have no son. Question mark. Do you think that would cause any uncertainty? Do you think there was ever a moment where he and his wife Sarah are like, I don't know if this is going to happen. Maybe we heard wrong. Are we headed in the right direction? Do you think there was any angst or frustration? I don't know. He's human. Maybe. Until Genesis chapter 18 says, though well advanced in years, God tells Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a baby. Yay! Right? We're going to have a baby. Then we don't see till Genesis chapter 21. Okay, when is this going to happen? And so God visits Abraham, and listen to what it says. When Abraham and Sarah were old, those are the Bible's words, not mine. They were old and well advanced in years, and Sarah past childbearing years, and Abraham is 100 years old, they have Isaac. And there would have been great celebration because that's a fulfilled promise. That's a fulfilled promise that Isaac is now with them. God brings forth this promise that he had made despite all odds. Sarah, past childbearing years. Abraham, 100 years old. Then the question would probably be, okay, there's one, right? All the nations of the world, all the families will be blessed. We have one kid. And then do you remember what happens? God goes to Abraham and says, listen, I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. I want you to take the one, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And just before Abraham is going to offer Isaac, what does God do? Stops him and just says, I wanted to know your heart. Or, do you really trust me? Do you really have faith in me? And Abraham passes the test, and here's what God tells him. Genesis chapter 22, 16. And said, this is God speaking, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is the example and the sample, the case study of what the author of Hebrews is saying to these people. You know Abraham, and God has been faithful and was faithful to Abraham to see through this promise, this lineage, that even amidst the, I'm too old for this, right? He still gave him Isaac. And through Isaac, the nations begin to be blessed. Now, here's the question. Why does that matter to us? How does that true? Did it ever get really fulfilled that all the nations and families were blessed through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph? How do we play into that? How is that supposed to speak to me this morning about God's faithfulness? Can I tell you something? We go to the New Testament for this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, here's what it says. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, how was Abraham made righteous? Do you remember? By faith. How do we enter into that promise with God through Abraham? By faith. Now listen, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. We just read that in Genesis. I remember that. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, takes it another step further. Look at this. Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Which promise? The promise that when he said, I'm going to take you out of your father's house. You're going to go to this land that I'm going to give you. And all the nations of the earth, all the families on the earth will be blessed through you and your lineage. He says, listen, by faith in Christ, you become part of that promise. So then, what does that say to us today? God is faithful. In fact, there's a song about it. You know the song. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right hand, left. I don't know how it goes. Thank you for helping. But you know the song, and some of you are like, I probably won't ever come back here again. I understand. I totally understand. Children's song, we teach that they're part of the promise of God given to Abraham. And as they put their faith in Christ, they become part of that lineage. That's a promise, by the way, that's gone on and on and on and will continue to go on because God is faithful. Now, look what he says here. He says, listen, how do we know that that promise is true and sure? Verse 16. Kind of grassroots level here, verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. What's he saying there? He says, you and I, we make promises to each other, or we swear to each other. For example, like you have a roommate, and there's a sandwich in the refrigerator, and the roommate comes home from work, and they're about ready to eat the sandwich. They open the refrigerator, sandwich is gone. And they come to you, and they say, listen, you ate the sandwich. And you say, no, I didn't. I didn't eat the sandwich. Well, who else would have eaten the sandwich? And you say, I pinky swear I did not eat the sandwich, right? The pinky swear. And then the roommate is like, well, I mean, that's a pinky swear. That's ground. I mean, that's huge, okay? We'll trust you. And it says, it ends the dispute. Some people even take it another level and they say, I swear on my mother's grave, right? And I would never defame my mother. So that swear or that oath or that promise is like, okay, well, I trust that you are telling the truth because you would never defame your mom like that. He's saying, men, you guys have this. In your dialogue with each other, you make promises and you swear by something great, greater than a pinky, greater than your mother's grave. That's how you communicate with each other. Well, what does God do? How does God make sure those promises that he makes are true? Look at verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly than what those promises look like, to the heirs of the promise, the immutability or unchangeability of his counsel. Who are the heirs to the promise? The people he's writing to, Abraham's heirs, and by the way, you and I. And he's saying, I want to show you a bigger way than just a pinky swear of how unchangeable I am and how good my promises are and how true they are. He confirmed it with an oath, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or encouragement or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, there's two things that hold God to his word. Two reasons why you can have great encouragement and great comfort in the middle of your wait, and you're thinking, God, are you there? God, do you hear me? God, when is this going to be over, this waiting? I don't see an end. He's saying, listen, be faithful, be patient, and rely on me. And you're saying, well, how can I rely on you? What have you given me? And he says, look at number one, reason number one is that we can trust him is because of who he is, because of his name. In fact, we saw it already in Genesis chapter 22 when he's talking to Abraham. He says, by myself I have sworn. By myself, I have sworn. There's no other greater name in all the world, universe, in all of creation than Yahweh or God. He's the one who created all things. And he's saying, I'm good for it. I'm good for it. There's no other name that you can bank on but my name. And so when I made a promise to Abraham, I swore by myself. Look real quickly at Hebrews 6:13. You're right there, 6:13. Look what it says. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. That's what he's saying. By myself, I swear. If you, Abraham, just bank on me. I'm good for it. I created all this. I'm here with you. I'm making these promises. Trust in me. He would say the same thing to you. You're waiting. You're in the middle of the wait. Trust in me. Continue to walk with me. I'm going to be faithful to you. I promise. More than a pinky swear, you can rely on the name of God. Here's the second thing that can give us comfort in the middle of our wait. Second thing that we say we can just bank on him. Reason number two. Listen to what it says, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, let me say it again, by two unchanging things which it is impossible for God to lie. So what we have here in this moment is God is unchanging. He's never going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's the reality. He doesn't lie. Which means when he makes a promise, it's 100% guaranteed. He's not going to move off of that promise. So when he says, listen, I'm for you and not against you. When he says, when you put your faith in Christ, you are part of my family. I am your father. You are my children. Those are promises that he makes. I know how many hairs are on your head. I will never leave you or forsake you. These are promises that he makes that we can say are 100% guaranteed. The part that's difficult for us is we don't always see it. We wonder. But this is what he's saying. Faith and patience. Trust in me. Rely in me. Walk with me. Don't go back to the things of the world. Don't seek after those answers to your questions in the ways of the world. Come and find them in me. Don't hesitate to come to me and walk with me and find your significance in me. Listen, what he says here next. He says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This promise, these promises are for those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What's he talking about there? To run to refuge. What would that have significance for? In the Old Testament, there's six cities that are set out for the people. They're called cities of, somebody help me, refuge. And if you had accidentally, let's say in your labor and in your working, killed someone, like you're out there working in the field and the head of the tool that you're using comes off and it strikes somebody and they fall down dead, you could run to one of these cities of refuge because there's someone coming after you to take your life because it's life for life. And in this moment, there's a fear, there's a panic, there's definitely uncertainty. And you're scared because this person's going to come get you. And you could run to one of these cities of refuge and be safe and be cared for until your trial was going to come up. You would be protected. And he's saying, listen, run to one of these cities of refuge. In the middle of your waiting and your struggling, run to one of these cities of refuge. Now, who does this city of refuge represent? Run to who? Run to Jesus. Don't run away from the cities of refuge. Don't try to find refuge someplace else. He says, run to one of these cities where you will be protected and safe and ministered to until that moment where you stand trial. He's saying the same thing to these people. Don't run away from Jesus. Run to him. I will just tell you, this is why this place is called refuge. A little over 17 years ago, Pastor Bill says, listen, I want to maintain being Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, but I feel like God's calling us to something even more, a more definitive name. And that's where refuge came from. That's why we're Refuge Calvary Chapel, is because this place, and I believe it's happened over the last 17 plus years, has become a refuge for people. Honestly, it really has. For those who are in the wait, those who are struggling, maybe physically, maybe mentally, maybe spiritually, people who are struggling walk through those doors on a regular basis and they seek in this place something. And our job as refuge is to point them to Jesus. And that's what we do. And we do it through the study of the Word of God. We do it through times of prayer and worship together. We do it in fellowship. Even as you're hanging around these tables, you are being refuge to people who need refuge. And I'm guessing in this room and throughout this weekend, some of you have become part of the family of refuge, and you at one point needed that refuge. There was a moment where you were like, I don't know where to go. I'm struggling. And you walked through those doors, and you were met by the Lord through someone else probably, and this became a refuge for you to be at. And I know sometimes people just come for a little while. they join in and they're like, oh, I love this place. This place is a family for us. And then God moves them somewhere or they go someplace else. Or maybe they just stop coming to church and then they're like, I want to go back to that place of refuge again. A place that is where Jesus meets his people. And I believe that's what we have become. That's because we have this name and God called us to be these sorts of people. And you are that. This is a small part of what we do here at Refuge, right? We're up here for just a little bit of time. You are so much more a part of what Refuge is all about as you minister in these hallways and at the food ministries and at the kids ministries and the way you serve. You are, think of a parking lot team, right? Greeting people and welcoming people and dealing with the hard stuff. And they are part of what God has called us to be, which is refuge. He's called you to be part of refuge. And so this idea of sanctity and safety and protection is what happened in those cities of refuge. And he's saying, run to the refuge. Run to the Lord. Run to Jesus. Go to him. Seek him out. Third and final point. Here it is. Hope in the middle of our wait. Hope in the middle of our wait. Don't hesitate to press in. Don't hesitate. Don't put down the Bible. Don't put down the prayer time. Don't forsake the assembly of the saints. Keep coming and being part of the fellowship in the middle of your wait. Here's why. God's good for it. You can bank on him. You can rely on him. And this is what then gives us hope in the middle of our wait. In other words, God, no matter what happens, I'm trusting in you. No matter how long you ask me to wait, I'm going to be patient and wait on you. And Lord, the only thing that carries me through all of this is that I have hope in you. I have hope in you. Look what it says here in verse 19. This hope we have, this is a beautiful image, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Listen to what he says here. This hope, this unchanging hope that we have in the Lord, the image he gives us is like an anchor to our souls. Think about that for a second. It's like an anchor to our souls. What does an anchor do? An anchor goes down into the water deep to where you can't see it any longer, and it somehow secures itself to the bottom of the ocean, and it stays there sure and steadfast. So when the currents come and the wind comes and tries to blow your boat off track or some other place, that anchor, even though you can't see it, you know it's there because it holds you in place. And he says, this hope we have in Christ, that we have in God's faithfulness, his unchangeability, his sure and steadfastness, the fact that he can't lie, this hope we have in him causes us to be able to stay true to who we are in Christ. It's the hope we have in him. So the opposite is true of those who want to recoil and walk away because of the difficulties in their life, although understandable. He's saying, listen, when those difficulties come, rely on the hope that you have in him. He is both sure and steadfast, not going anywhere. And he says, it's like an anchor, and I love this. It's like an anchor to my soul. An anchor to my soul that keeps me where I am in Christ. Now, here's one of the difficulties in our culture today. As we look about and we see all the stuff that's going on and we see anger and frustration and bitterness, some of that is because there is no anchor to the soul. Listen, because there's no anchor for their lives, it's always up and down and influx and outflux and what's going on and fear and chaos. But you and I, we should be different. Here's why. Because we have an anchor to our soul in Christ, so we can approach people differently. Because our hope is sure and steadfast. We know the end of the story. We know what happens. And we know what God did for us. And we know who God is. And he's unchanging. So when we approach the culture and the people around us, we don't have to be angry and bitter and fearful because we know the truth of who Jesus is. Our response, our facial response, Our words, our heart can be different for the culture around us because we have the anchor to our soul and they don't. We can invite them actually to know who our anchor is, but they're only going to want to know it if our response is love and grace and mercy. And so church, refuge, by the way, the name refuge, we want to be that place for people who are hurting and broken and looking for some sort of anchor for them to walk in and receive from you, not just me, not just Pastor Bill, but receive from you this response that leads them to know who God is. And specifically, put their faith in Jesus, be part of that Abraham promise, and know that there could be an anchor to their soul. And you and I play a part in that for people. And so that they would have that anchor to their souls. I love the image of anchor to my soul. Both sure, look at sure, and steadfast, not going anywhere. You mean even in the current craziness of my life? Even when I've been waiting for so long and I've been praying and seeking, you mean he is both sure and steadfast? He hasn't given up on me? Can I tell you, he has not given up on you. Even if it's that big thing and I don't know how much longer I can do this. He's like, I'm telling you, I'm there for you, Jeff. I'm walking in this season through you. Continue to come to me and put your life in my hands. Continue to trust, even in the turbulent craziness. Now, specifically, look at verse 19. Who's he talking about? Who's this refuge? Who's the one we turn to? Well, it's the forerunner. Verse 20. It's the forerunner, not the truck, right? Not the truck. It's the forerunner. It's the one who goes before us. Who is that one that goes before us? It's Jesus. Now, the implication of that, if he's the forerunner, is that there are people coming behind him. Who's that? That's those that put their faith in him and follow after him. He's the forerunner. We're following in his footsteps. Where did he go? Where did he go? Look at verse 19. Which enters the presence behind the veil. What's the veil that he's talking about there? That is the holiest of holies. There was a veil that was a significant barrier to anyone getting into the holiest of holies, where God's presence was. Now, here's the thing. One time a year, the high priest, the only one who could go in there, was the high priest. He would go in there and offer sacrifices. What happens when Jesus dies on the cross? What happens to the veil? It's torn in two. Which signified the idea now that the price has been paid and now you and I can go in to the holiest of holies, the presence behind the veil. That you and I now, not because we're great people or we've earned something, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, we now can enter in to that presence. Now listen, this is the point. This should give us great hope in the middle of whatever struggles we're going through, because Jesus, the forerunner, has provided for you and I a way to enter into the presence of the Lord. We saw this in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe verse 16. Yeah. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. Boldly. Before the throne room of God's grace. Come before him. Come into his presence. Boldly. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is why we have great hope, because of who Jesus is. And we run to him like they ran to the cities of refuge when they were in trouble. We run to him in all seasons of our life. Now, here's where we're closing. The last 2 weeks, I've promised that we're going to talk about Melchizedek. We're not going to this morning. Sorry. That's going to be next week. So I promised, and then I got to this. I'm like, I can't go into chapter 7 because that's a complete thought. So anyways, next week, chapter 7. This week, are you waiting on something? And what are you waiting for? And some of you may be like a level 1, level 2. Yeah, I'm waiting for it to happen, but if it doesn't, that's fine. Some of you I know are level 10 waiters. And you've been for a while, and you're wondering, God, are you there? And what am I supposed to do in this season and in this moment of waiting? And I will just tell you, don't hesitate to press into him, to continue to pray and seek his face, to continue to give your heart to him. Here's why. Because he's going to do something in that season of your life. He is good, and he is faithful, and he is unchanging. He's working something out inside of you. And you will be one of those people that people imitate, that they look to and say, ah, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. In the middle of my struggle, I want to continue to hold to Christ. And maybe somebody will come up to you and say, how do you do it? How do you do it? Of all the things that you've been through and you're still holding on to Jesus, I want to know, how do you do it? And you'll be able to share with them Jesus, the anchor to your soul. Jesus is the anchor to my soul, both sure and steadfast. Amen? Let's pray. This morning, Lord, as we turn to you, and we're going to close with this song, Lord, that I think is so perfect for the message this morning. Lord, I believe that's you. Lord, a reminder of who you are and your faithfulness to us. May we be people who through faith and patience hold tightly onto you in all circumstances of life. And may we have a voice to the culture around us that sees us in peace and shalom because of who you are, not because of who we are or that we don't get anxious at times, but Lord, our trust, our hope that we have in you. God, be glorified in this place this morning, we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.